We have already learned to walk with courage, walking with the one whom we trust, and in this final session, we will learn how to keep on keeping on. Courage, faith keeps going.
Man, what a great song to lead right into this, because we are in Hebrews 12, so let's go. I apologize ahead of time. My throat has been through a bit of trauma. Last weekend I fell and something hit my throat. I might not talk too loud this session. I'm feeling a little strained. So my apologies if I talk or feel a little raspy here. We are in Hebrews 12 and we are indeed in our third session. I hope that you will walk away not feeling like you have to have gotten everything. God already knew what He wanted you to get before you got here. And if that was in the first session, so be it. Sometimes I think we go to sessions like this, we go to conferences and think, oh, I've got to get everything. And if I'm not a completely different person when I'm done, then I'm not doing it right. That's not true at all. So you can release yourself of that burden of having to get everything and change everything that you think, oh, I should do that, or ah, I should do that, or I need that. Okay, God will do that in His time if we just keep being open and following Him, and we take whatever the next step is for you, that's most important. Okay, and when God says, hey, you need to release this, you need to step in a different direction, and we do that. And if that's 3 or 5 or 1 thing, that's what we do. We're going to get to that. I'm just jumping all over the place in my notes right now. Let's take care of this. Have you ever seen a race where the athlete struggles to finish? Maybe it's because of a physical issue. Maybe it's because of their own pride. Sometime if you want some fun, look up on YouTube. There are some really interesting things. As I looked up, there are some races where the people who were going to win didn't because of their own pride. They started celebrating a little too early. Gabrielle Anderson Scheiss was a ski instructor in Idaho, but in the 1984 Olympic Games, she represented Switzerland in the marathon. 20 minutes after the winner, Joan Benoit, crossed the finish line, the 39-year-old Anderson Scheiss staggered into the stadium, suffering from heat exhaustion. Her right leg was stiff, her left arm was hanging limp by her side. While spectators gasped in horror, doctors did note that she was perspiring, and that was a good sign, so they let her keep going. For 5 minutes and 44 seconds, she lurched along the final lap around the track. Occasionally, she would stop and hold her head. Finally, she fell across the finish line into the arms of waiting medics. Some athletes show courage because they keep going. And so too in life, we must keep going when we are up against tough circumstances. How do we do that? And why do we do it? One of the things I think is so important, and I try and explain to my students, you have to have a why before you have a what. Think about it. You have to have a why. You should have a why before you have a what. If you do not in the Christian life, it becomes your checklist to check off to do everything just right. That is not the why you should be having. That is not what God calls us to. So let's go to Hebrews 12, and I'm going to read the first three verses, just three verses here for us in this last session. Hebrews 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight. Let me back up. I'm going to read that just a little bit differently. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. God, this is your book. It is your breath. We come, we are needy and dependent on you. And so, God, will your Spirit please take your words and help us to see you. Give us courage to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Courageous faith keeps going. Just by looking at the verses, in verses 1, 2, and 3, there's something that's repeated in each verse. Take a look. What is it? What word or form of that word is repeated? Us. What else? It keeps going. What's that word I'm looking for? Endurance. Endurance. Let us run with endurance. Who for the joy set before him endured. Consider him who has endured. I think that's the point. So I want to look and say, okay, what is the why? I think the author is trying to help us see that. And I also want us to note the use of the personal pronouns us, we, and our. This is not an individual, you do your thing on your own by yourself. Which, honestly, right, when we get tired or when we're pressed, suck it up, buttercup, and let's just go. I'll just finish. So we have to be aware of that as we go. All right, so this passage is going to help us how to keep going. Help us get some principles and some ideas. Give us some whys of how to keep going with courage. And I'm going to give us four little phrases that will help us, okay? So, first phrase. He says in verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also. Here's my first phrase. Join the crowd. Join the crowd. Note that first word in verse 1, therefore. So, he just got done, and we mentioned this last night. In chapter 11, he's talking all about faith. He starts the chapter talking about faith, defining faith, and then he uses the whole chapter to give examples of people who lived by faith and who were commended. And how did they do that? Who they are, why they were commended, what their faith looked like. And now, chapter 12, verse 1, therefore. Because that's true, the next step is, that's what he's saying, therefore. In other words, we have good reason. That great cloud of witnesses. And this is one of the times, when you should give in to peer pressure. Right? It's one of the very few times that we should do that. There are a lot of people. Notice the just some simple words, right? The great cloud of witnesses. It's not just one or two who actually made it. It's a great number of literally, again, Captain Obvious, it's a lot. They are surrounding us. They are all around us. They're not in the back, out of reach, and you can almost hear their echoes, almost. They surround us. Basically, others have done it, and here's how. Since we have such a great crowd of witnesses, well, with an athletic background, I can't help but think about this in an athletic mindset. What does this kind of encouragement do for us? First of all, it should give us hope. So much of the New Testament, the writers are pointing to our hope. This is where our eyes are focused. The end, not just the end of this getting through it, this task, but that you have a sure hope. Peter talks about your living hope. That is for sure. It's already done through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you have an inheritance. The end, this is where our eyes go. We know that it is a sure thing. It gives us hope. Secondly, that crowd gives us encouragement. It should. A little encouragement can go a long way, just saying. I'll say that as a reminder for us in both ways. It's really nice when someone encourages you. And some of you work in situations, or maybe it's just, well, you're working at home. That's being a mom. That's a lot of work. If one person would just say, oh, that was amazing, thank you, good job. I've been at Clark Summit University for 37 years. And even teaching that long, my coach, who I see every once in a while there in Indiana, or she'll drop me an email randomly, she will still say, I'm proud of you. And boy, does that make a difference. So I take that and try and do that with my players when I have an opportunity to see them. Love what you're doing. Same thing with my brothers and sister. You are such good parents. Well, oh man, I love what you are doing. So proud of you. Doesn't that make you feel all warm and fuzzy inside when someone does that? Mm-hmm. The people who have gone before show us the example. They're helping us see, keep going. Why? It is so worth it. In 2020, I lost one of my best friends. She had been diagnosed with cancer in 2016, a month after her 50th birthday. She died. And I remember I called one of my best friends and I just told her Lori had gone. And she said, Sherry, if she could say anything to you right now, she would say, it was so worth it. That's exactly what these people are saying. Because it cannot compare right now where we're at. We are so short-minded. It's just how we are. It's just our circumstances. We're human. But these people have gone before, they finished, and they say, it was so worth it forever. And they surround us. Third is that they give us energy. It should. They did it. I can go. I can keep going. My Gram was 102 when God finally was ready for her. We always used to say, Gram is not going to die until God is good and ready. But even the way she lived gives me energy to keep going. She would always say, growing old, not for wimps, kid. And into her 90s, she was a pistol. One of the lessons I saw this played out, while I was coaching, I had a drill where you're in different groups. There's three different groups. One was playing offense, one's playing defense, and you had to stay on defense until you either got the rebound or got a steal. And we just played in the half court. If the other team scored, you had to stay on, and a new offense, fresh legs, a new offense came on. Depending on the group would depend on how long they were out there. But one particular time, a group was out, and then they stayed out, and then they had to stay out. And again, it went on for a little bit. And I realized something, that the teams that were coming off just stood there. So, water break, get a drink. And I talked to the team while you need to figure out what's going on defensively. I'll give you 30 seconds. Let's figure that out. So they chatted. But I intentionally wanted to talk to the people who were standing out. And my suggestion to them, a strong suggestion, my suggestion to them was to see if they could, without doing anything, with their mouths, with their energy, could make the other team get the turnover. Your job was to make them get it. Wouldn't you know? They did. So they started being specific and telling them what they should be looking for, encouraging them, giving them energy, and talking to them and cheering them on and rooting them on. They were there. And sure enough, they got the turnover. The people that surround us, we should gain some energy from that. And then fourthly, understanding that we are surrounded by a great cloud, a cloud of witnesses, that we have people all around us who have gone through it, tells us that we are not alone, that we have company. Because many times in hardship, we really do feel alone. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us. So first of all, join the crowd. Secondly, lighten up. Lighten up. Let us lay aside. Notice the intentionality of that. Sometimes I think when it comes to growing spiritually, we have this idea that God just does it to us. This is an intentional, you have to make your choice. First of all, you have to be cognizant of what it is that's going on. Right? Be an active participant in your own life. Pay attention to what God is pushing. You know your buttons. If you don't know what your buttons are, just ask the person in your family. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your husband. Maybe it's a best friend. I mean, all your kids know the other kids' buttons. Right, and by the way, when we're talking about being in a body of Christ, we should be aware of the good buttons, not the bad buttons. So what are your buttons? Where do you know you have the most trouble? Sometimes I think we these days we'll call them triggers. What is really the difficult part for you? Where would you go in a different direction? What is it that keeps you from the straight and narrow? What is it you need to get rid of? What does it mean, really? What does it mean to lay it aside or to take it off? What does that look like in your real life? Maybe it's not listening to certain things, not being in certain places. Maybe it's not reading certain things. Maybe it's making sure I'm spending time with life-giving people. Maybe, definitely, it should be that I'm reading life-giving words. But what is it you need to take away? Is there something that keeps you from this? And some of you would say, well, yeah, it's my kids. Well, you can't give them away. Maybe it means that you are in certain places or open enough with someone else to allow the body to do its work. I think sometimes we keep so much of our baggage, hurts, expectations, disappointments. We keep so much baggage because we think it protects us. And in actuality, it's just the opposite. Nothing could be further from the truth. It doesn't protect us at all. It's time to get rid of it. Now, that's different than stuffing it and pretending it's not there. That's not what I'm saying we should do. Absolutely not. But our hurts must not define us. God is the one. Jesus gives us our identity. Not our hurts. Not the hardships. Join the crowd. Lighten up. Put it out. Let her see. Put it out. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let me just pick a couple words. This word run in the original language, what the author is implying here when they say run, they're talking about putting out or exertion with all of your effort. He's talking about the intensity with which we live. Then he talks about endurance. This has the implication of steadfastness. So we could say sustaining perseverance. Endurance. It's not just hanging on till the end and let it drag you to the finish. It's not what he's saying. I think God wants us to live to the end. Now again, and I've mentioned this before, that may look different than your Christian ideal, where it's all smiles and happiness and lots of wonderful music and you're skipping throwing rose petals. That's not it. I'm pretty sure I don't see that anywhere in here. And the struggle is our culture is training us to have that ideal expectation, right? So if your life isn't good, if your life doesn't meet your expectations, if your life isn't easy or what you think it should be, then something's not right and you don't have what you deserve. That is not a biblical understanding. So we have to be really careful that our culture is not dictating to us what our mindset should be. He says to run your race. Put it out with everything you've got. I like to use the phrase like crazy. Not be crazy, like crazy. Because I don't want to get to the end of my week and say, what did I do this week? Or the end of my month or semester, what did I do? Because if I just put my head down and get to the end, I missed a week or a month or a semester. I just did it. I think God has more plans than that. Let me point out just a couple other things. First of all, this race is given to me, your race. It is planned out. It is not haphazard. It is absolutely planned out. And the race, the idea of endurance, the race, the word has an implication for a long time. Now, again, who knows how long is? But we have people around us who are helping us, who are cheering us on. The fourth thing I would say is this, the fourth phrase is stay focused. Stay focused. Verse 2 says this, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. To do anything well, we have to focus our attention. I think you get that. We think perhaps, I know my students think this, multitasking is where it's at. I can listen to something here, watch something here, and do homework. Oh, really? If we're honest, we all do that. That's how we live. If we're not careful, we will do that with our spiritual lives. We've got to focus our attention. At times, I have a hard time focusing on any single task. In fact, there are times when I think I might have AAADD. Age-activated attention deficit disorder. No. This is how it manifests itself. I decide to wash my car. As I start toward the garage, I notice that there's mail on the hall table, so I decide to go through the mail before I wash my car. Well, I lay my car keys down on the table. I put the junk mail in the trash can under the table, and then I notice that the trash can is full. So I decide to put the bills back on the table, take the trash out first, but then I think since I'm going to be near the mailbox, when I take the trash out, I might as well pay the bills first. So I take out my checkbook off the table and I see that there's only one check left. Extra checks are in my desk in the study, so I go to my desk where I can find a can of Coke that I had been drinking. And I'm going to look for my checks, but first I need to put the Coke aside so that I don't accidentally knock it over. Well, I see that the Coke is getting warm, so I decide that I should put it in the fridge to keep it cold. And as I head to the kitchen, the vase of flowers on the counter catches my eye and they need to be watered. So I set the Coke down on the counter. I discover that my reading glasses I've been looking for all morning, there they are. I decide I'd better put them back on my desk, but first I'm going to water the flowers. I set the glasses down on the counter. I fill a container with water. Suddenly, I spot the TV remote. Someone left it on the kitchen table. And I realize that tonight when we go to watch TV, we'll be looking for the remote, but nobody's going to remember that it's on the kitchen table, so I better put it back in the den where it belongs. But first, I'm going to water the flowers. I splash some water on the flowers. Most of it spills on the floor, so I set the remote back down on the table, get some towels, and I wipe up the spill. And I head down the hall trying to remember what in the world I was planning to do. At the end of the day, the car isn't washed, the bills aren't paid, there's a warm can of Coke sitting on the counter, and the flowers aren't watered. There's still only one check in my checkbook, and I cannot find the remote. I can't find my glasses, and I don't remember what I did with the car keys. This is more real for me than I like to admit. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We are called to focus on one thing, the person of Jesus Christ. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Why? I want to submit three reasons from here. He's my leader. He is my perfect example. I can know what to do, and I am not in the dark because He has shown me. Secondly, He had purpose in enduring. I have purpose in enduring. Because Jesus followed through on the purpose that was given Him to do, my purpose is to point to Him. He's my leader. He had purpose. So do I. Thirdly, His work is complete. I can because He has. My faith rests in His completed work. He's the author and perfecter. For the joy that was set before Him, He finished. And then He sat down. Sat down implies that He's done. If He were still standing, it would not be done. We are to think on one thing, one person. We're to focus on one person, that is Jesus Christ. So the battle of the mind is so important to us. I must think on truth. And He calls me to run with endurance, even when it's hard and tiring. He calls me to run. Running may be at different pace at different days. Still, I can be working with everything I have at different paces. Okay? Everybody understand what I'm saying? Some days are harder than others. So my effort may, in my mind, I may beat myself up. Oh, come on. Certainly you can work harder than that. Maybe. Maybe not. Run your race. How do we do that? We fix. We turn our eyes away from other things and put them intentionally on Jesus. I think this is one of the things we need to do a little bit better job of. We concentrate, I think, too many times in our Christian minds, in our following Jesus mind. We concentrate so much on not doing what's wrong that we forget to concentrate on being intentional to do what's right. So just because I don't do what's wrong doesn't mean I will do what's right. My default is to do what's wrong. If I'm not intentional to do what's right, it does not happen. Am I making sense? Right? Run with endurance. Fix. Fix your eyes. Fix your mind, your heart. By heart, I mean that place where your mind, your emotions, and your will all intersect. I call it middle me. This is where your choices get made. God calls that part of us. That's where we make our choices. Jesus did it. He endured. I love this. Verse 3. How do I do that? God, how do I do that? He says, consider Jesus. What should I consider about Jesus? Jesus, as God, came and endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Can you even imagine? What if you knew, and this is not true, so this is a great exaggeration, but not. What if you knew everybody in church did not like you? Would you still go? Would you still walk in among them and love them? What if you were called to make a sacrifice for them? Would you do it? I dare say most of us probably wouldn't. I'd find another church. Oh, why did you change churches? They just didn't like me. They didn't talk to me. But okay, endured. And I'm not talking about church attendance here. I'm just saying in all of life, we endure because Jesus endured such hostility of sinners against himself. What is God calling you to do? Love your kids when it's hard. I'm not even talking about these great, huge, we would say, go be a missionary somewhere in the furthest corners of the world. Maybe he will, but what is he calling you to do today? Just in real, regular life. This is what he's talking about. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He did it. Consider him. Don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. Okay, so three things, application, and then we're going to finish. Three things I would say when we're talking about fixing our eyes on Jesus. Number one, make good choices. Be cognizant, be present. What is actually going on in your heart and mind? Make intentional, good choices. Secondly, know truth. If we don't know truth because we're reading truth, because we're paying attention, because we're studying the Word, I'm not just reading something and hearing someone else talk about the Word. I'm saying you read truth. This is what God uses to change us. It's the Word. Know truth. And thirdly, think. Don't just go through the motions, which is so easy to do. We do it in all of life. If you move or you change jobs, and I remember when I moved, this is many years ago, but I had already for 15 years, I lived in this one apartment. So coming home from work, I would get to this one intersection, turn left. Get there, turn left. I did it for 15 years. And then I moved. I drove left. My other house was right. But it's just automatic. This is just how we do it. Something happens. You have a reaction. It's just how we do it. It just happens. Okay. Then we need to start being intentional and making new reactions. But think. And find ways to make that happen. We've got to keep going. We need to be aware of the opportunities to keep going. See it that way. an opportunity to keep going. It's not just don't lose heart, but it's an opportunity to keep going. Unlike Carl Lewis and Daley Thompson, Derek Redmond is not a name that conjures up memories of Olympic gold medals for people. Redmond arrived at the 1992 Olympic Summer Games in Barcelona determined to win a medal in the 400. The color of the medal was meaningless to him. He just wanted to win one. Just one. He had been forced to withdraw from the 400 at the 1988 Games in Seoul. Only 10 minutes before that race, because of an Achilles tendon injury, he had to withdraw. He then underwent 5 surgeries over the next year. This was the same runner who had shattered the British 400-meter record at the age of 19. So when the 1992 Games arrived, this was his time. This was his moment, his stage to show the world how good he was. And his father was there by his side. He had accompanied him to Barcelona. The day of the race arrived, his father talked with Derek, reminiscing about all that had happened to get him to this point. And they both agreed that if anything bad happens, no matter what it is, Derek would finish the race, period. The top 4 finishers in each of the 2 semifinal heats would qualify for the Olympic final. So on his heat, Derek Redmond's semifinal heat, the stadium is packed with 65,000 fans bracing themselves for what they thought they were going to see, one of the best sporting events. The 400-meter race, if you're not aware, is one of the hardest to run. It's an all-out sprint that forces your body to go further than you can. It's an all-out sprint, all the way, one lap around the track, basically. So it's a quarter-mile all-out sprint. It is the limit of your body. The race begins, and Redmond breaks from the pack. He quickly seizes the lead down the backstretch with only 175 meters to go. Redmond is a shoo-in to make the finals. Suddenly, he hears a pop in his right hamstring. He pulls up lame as if he had been shot. Redmond begins hopping on one leg, and he slows down and falls to the track. And as he lays on the track, clutching his right hamstring, a medical personnel unit runs toward him. At the same time, his dad sees his son in trouble, and he races down from the top row of the stands, sidestepping people, bumping into others. He has no credential to be on the track, but that was not going to stop him. On the track, Redmond realizes the dream of an Olympic medal is gone, tears just running down his face. All I could think of was, I'm out of the Olympics again. As the medical crew arrives with a stretcher, Redmond tells them, there's no way I'm getting on that stretcher. I'm going to finish my race. Then in a moment that will live forever in the minds of millions, Redmond lifts himself to his feet ever so slowly, and he starts hobbling down the track. The other runners have already finished the race. Suddenly, everyone realizes that Redmond isn't dropping out by hobbling off to the side of the track. No, he's actually continuing on one leg. He's going to attempt to hobble his way to the finish line all by himself. Slowly, the crowd, in total disbelief, rises and begins to roar. The roar gets louder and louder. Through the searing pain, Redmond hears the cheers. But I wasn't doing it for the crowd, he said. I was doing it for me. Whether people thought I was an idiot or a hero, I just wanted to finish my race. I'm the one who has to live with it. One painful step at a time, each one a little slower and a little more painful than the one before. His face is twisted, pain and tears. He limps onward, and the crowd, many in tears at this point, are cheering him on. Suddenly, his dad gets to the bottom of the stands. He leaps over the railing and avoids the security guard and runs out to his son. Two security people are chasing him. "That's my son out there," he yells back to the security, "and I'm going to help him." Finally, with Derek refusing to surrender and painfully limping along the track, Jim, his dad, reaches his son at the final curve, about 120 meters from the finish. He wraps his arm around his waist and he says, "I am here. We will finish together." Together, arm in arm, father and son, and 65,000 people cheering, clapping, crying, finish the race, just as they vowed they would. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You do your race, I'll do mine. Don't try and run my race. I can't try and run yours. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And they are saying, it is so worth it. Let us run the race. Let us run the race. Let's pray. Thank you, God. Thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. It is exactly what we need. It is truth. Thank you that you finished. You have already run, and there are millions of people who have finished ahead of us. And they show us a why, and that is you. You call us to go, and you empower us with yourself, with your spirit. So help us, God, help us to set our eyes on you and go get it. Some days, it might look like just getting up and taking a step. Other days, we are running. But we follow after you. In Jesus' name, amen.